Desperate people can do desperate things. You've probably, like me, heard the saying that desperate times call for desperate measures. Jeanette has read to us of a drama that came about. We read of it in Mark 2. Four men had a friend who was unwell. In fact, he was wasting away. He was in a paralyzed state. And his condition meant that he could not walk by himself. The Bible says that he was lame. He needed help to get around. And of course, in those days, there was no National Health Service. There was no social services that would provide transport for people who were unable themselves to get around. He was immobile, and he needed to rely on his friends to help him. We all need friends in this life. We're always grateful that we have friends that we can call upon when we have a need or a difficulty or a challenge in life. And this man that we have read about this morning, he had a need. But these men were not only his friends. It seems from reading the scripture that they were also four men who had a faith. They believed that Jesus could help this man. The Bible's clear about that. Jesus marveled, it says, at their faith. And perhaps I can suggest that on an earlier occasion, these four men had met with Jesus and their lives had been changed. They had been transformed. They had been made new. And that's what happens when people come into contact with the Lord Jesus. And having met Jesus and heard his words and witnessed the miracles that he was doing, they thought to themselves, the Lord Jesus can help our friend also. And I, as I read this passage of scripture, thought that the greatest favor that we can do to someone that we love, a friend who has a need, is to bring them to Jesus. On Thursday in our Bible study, I shared with the friends about my own mother, who was brought to the Lord Jesus by her sister, who in turn was brought to the Lord Jesus by a friend at work. But when the friend at work took my aunt to a service much larger than this one in the Royal Albert Hall in London, my aunt heard the gospel. She trusted the Saviour. She had been brought to Jesus, and in childlike faith, she had said, I want Jesus to be my Saviour. And the first thing she did was go home and tell my mother that she too needed to become a Christian. And she brought my mother to Jesus, just like these four men brought this lame man to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my mother trusted in the Lord Jesus. She asked Jesus into her life. She received him as her Saviour. And she was engaged at that time. She was young to be engaged. She was only 16. But she rushed home and she wanted to tell her fiancé, who was to become my father, that she had become a Christian. When she got to his house in the East End of London, his own mother said, he's down the pub. My father was a few years older than my mother and could go to pubs. And she went into the pub, underage, and she said to my father, I have trusted in Jesus, and you need to trust in him too. And my father thought she had gone a little psychotic. He thought she was out of her mind. He says, what are you doing in here? You shouldn't be in here. But over the weeks and months, my mother prayed for my father, and he too came to know Jesus. The greatest favor any Christian can do is to bring their friends, their loved ones, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these four men, they took their lame friend, their paralytic friend, to the Lord Jesus. Now, When they got to the house where Jesus was preaching, we read, did we not, that the house was full. Crowds came always to hear Jesus. He always spoke with such authority. His message was simple, but it was challenging. People understood fully what he was saying. Jesus, we know, and we've looked at this recently in our Bible studies during the week, he often took time to speak to individuals. We have thought of him speaking to Nicodemus, to the woman at the well of Samaria. But also we read that often he spoke to multitudes of people. On this occasion, he's in someone's house, and the house is full to bursting. People are there to hear the words of Jesus. We don't know what his sermon was, but I would guess that he would be speaking from Old Testament scripture, and he would be telling the people, as John the Baptist before him did, that they needed to repent. The bad things that they had done, they needed to ask for God's forgiveness, and they needed to enter the kingdom of heaven. That was his message so often. But the four men, they couldn't get their lame friend to Jesus because of the crowd in the house. You've maybe been in a situation like that where you're jammed in like sardines, you can't move. And that's just, if you can imagine with me, what the situation was like in that house that day. So as I began by saying desperate times call for desperate measures, they were desperate that their friend should meet with Jesus. And so they concocted a plan that would mean for them to get up on a roof, on the roof of the house, and that they would make a hole big enough to allow them to let their friend down so that Jesus could meet with him. And just imagine with me that scene for a moment or two. There are the people crowded into this little house, and suddenly they hear a digging sound up on the roof, and dust and dirt and straw begin to fall down. In those days, in that country, houses were built with brick, but the roof was a roof of straw and mud. I remember once when I was in Kenya, sitting in at a little meeting in a house similar to that, and hearing some noises in the roof. It wasn't someone trying to make a hole in the roof, it was a rat. And eventually it fell down, much to my discomfort. But they were digging away, and the hole soon began to get larger, big enough for them to gently let their friend down. All the dust and all the dirt didn't seem to bother the people too much, and the man was lowered down, and there he lay in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks at him, as only Jesus can look on us. And this is his words: "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, the word "son" could equally be translated "child." And what we have here is a term of tenderness. Jesus is looking down at this man with all of his need, and he is tenderly talking to him. We have often in the Gospels occasion where Jesus would turn to people who had needs, didn't deal with them harshly, didn't go through all of their past life and want to know what they had been up to, but would in tenderness and compassion and mercy deal with them there and then. And that's what we have here. This man lying there before him, on this bed that had been lowered down by his four friends, lame, unable to walk, and Jesus says, "Child, son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, this man had come for healing of the body. His friends had said, "We have seen Jesus do many miracles. We believe that Jesus can heal you of your lameness." But you know, Jesus would see and could see what this man's greatest need was. He had lame legs, but he also had a lame heart. His body, yes, had a physical disability, but his greatest need was spiritual. And Jesus looked deep into his heart, and he addressed his greatest need, and that was spiritual. And he forgave him his sin. I was thinking of this, and I was remembering how too I was forgiven. I was very young when I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Saviour. But when I did, he forgave my sin. That's his promise. If we come to him and we confess our sin, he will forgive us our sin. And that is our greatest need as men and women. It is forgiveness. Way back in the Old Testament, David could say, "Happy is the man or woman who knows that their sins are forgiven." He could have said, "Happy is a king," or "Happy is a man who has great power or wealth," or "Happy is a man who has status and lives in a palace." But he recognized where true happiness lay. And true happiness lies in knowing that your sins have been forgiven. All of us have wrestled with a situation where we've done things that we know are not right, and how we have difficulty perhaps living with a bad conscience. And yet Jesus is there to forgive. And Jesus looked down on this man, and he knew that his great need was that he should be forgiven. And when we have our sins forgiven, we have a relationship with God that allows us to call him our Heavenly Father, and we become a child of the living God. Now the Jewish leaders, they thought that this was blasphemy. They were full of criticism. And they said, "How can this man forgive people's sins? How can he say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven'?" What they didn't understand, and they said only God can forgive sin, but what they didn't understand was that they were looking at God, Emmanuel, God with us. The Word, God himself, who had become flesh to live amongst us and to bring us God's truth and God's love. Here standing before them was the Son of God, who had authority to forgive sins. And they didn't recognize it. They were right in their statement, only God can forgive sin. But Jesus, as God on earth, had the authority to take away their sins. And Jesus asked this question. He looked right into their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. He said, "What is it easier to do? Is it to say your sins are forgiven, or to take up your bed and walk?" And of course, humanly speaking, we would say, well, anyone can say your sins are forgiven, but few could say take up your bed and walk. So it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. What they didn't understand, and what we must understand this morning, that the greatest miracle that any of us can experience is the forgiveness of sins. God can heal. Yes, he can. Praise God. The day of miracles is not past. But the greatest miracle is that miracle of having our sins forgiven. And those Jewish leaders needed to learn that day. But to prove his power and to prove his authority, Jesus said to this man who had been lame, I would guess, for most of his life, he said, "Get up and walk." And Jeanette read to us those verses. How to the astonishment of the crowd, not only did this man who had been lame for so long get up and walk, but he jumped just to prove the point. And he jumped around and he made his way back out of the crowd, rejoicing. This man had come to Jesus with his back on a bed, and he left with his bed on his back. But more importantly, he left forgiven, transformed, the possessor of eternal life, happy to know that God had forgiven him. Are we forgiven, each one of us, this morning? Do we know the joy of having had our sins forgiven? I'm trusting this message will help each of us to look into our hearts, to look into our lives, and to ask ourselves if we can get up and walk and jump around knowing that our sins have been forgiven.